1 Corinthians 10, and we want to look at verses 1 through 12. And the title of tonight's message is Avoiding Ignorance. Avoiding Ignorance. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. As we look at those verses, we see in there that the Apostle Paul, as he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote to the Corinthian church, by the way, that had all kinds of problems, didn't it? It was a church full of sin and wickedness, etc. And he wrote to them that he did not want them to be ignorant of something, that they needed to, if I could put it in my own words, avoid ignorance. And that's where we get the title of the message, Avoiding Ignorance. And what they were to be avoiding of ignorance in was this idea that just because we're all in the same group, we're all going to be blessed in the same way when we get to heaven. That because I'm part of a church and a real church, that everything's okay because I'm part of the group. We should all avoid ignorance in that area. Back to 1 Corinthians 9, where we were for our scripture reading. Look with me at verses 24 to 27. We started to read this, but this, of course, is the kind of the setup for the context of 1 Corinthians 10, what we read there about avoiding the ignorance. This is all being set up now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look with me at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to them, he reminds them that in a race, now this is, you know, pre-wokeism, but in a race, there's only one winner. Right? Amen. Okay? I know we're in Madison. I know we're in 2023, but there's only one winner when you have a race. And that's what he's telling them. By the way, you know what? We understand that there are many people that enter a marathon, for instance. Chicago Marathon is a big one in our country, or there's one in London, or, you know, many places, and there's lots of people who enter, hundreds, if not thousands, who enter. But listen, there's only one who wins. The apostle uses that as an example for you and me. Now, I don't know exactly what that means in this regard. How many will get what prize? I don't know. That's in God's hands. But Paul is reminding us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you and I are to keep in mind that not everybody wins the prize. Keep that in mind. Not everybody wins the prize. And because of that, he says, I keep under my body, lest and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the idea of a castaway is not that he would lose his salvation. It's the idea that he would be rejected at the time of the judgment. Not a rejected as in that he would spend an eternity in the lake of fire, but a rejected as in to not win the prize. The apostle was worried about that. And then he goes on to talk about, listen, don't be ignorant of some things. And we're going to talk about not being ignorant of those things and avoiding that. But let's pray first, all right? Let's ask God for his help. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity again to preach your word. But Lord, tonight, as always, I need your help. Lord, you've given for whatever reason in your sovereignty an ability to preach in the flesh, that just by nature, because I'm a human being and I'm able to open my mouth and sound will come out and I've got a mind that will think through things and sometimes even be passionate about things. Lord, I can do all of that in the strength of the flesh, but Lord, that will not accomplish any good. In fact, it will only harm. Lord, I know that and I recognize that. I confess that before you and your people that, Lord, if I'm left to myself tonight, Lord, only damage will be done. But Lord, if you by your Spirit can enable me to preach with power and authority that is from you, then Lord, great good will happen. And I pray that you would do that. I ask for that. Lord, I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before you and give an account for this opportunity to preach. So please, Lord, would you enable me to preach under your authority so that I won't be ashamed? And then give all of us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we should not be ignorant of some things. First of all, what we should not be ignorant of in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 is that the children of Israel had shared experiences. Shared experiences. Verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses and in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They had shared experiences. They were together in a group and they had some things in common. They had camaraderie. And what was it that was their camaraderie? I wish we had time to look at all these passages of scripture, but we don't tonight. The first one is from Numbers chapter number 9, verses 15 to 22. And that speaks to us of the cloud that they were baptized in, according to 1 Corinthians number 10. As you remember, the children of Israel, as they left Egypt, God guided them by a cloud. And God speaks of it here as they were baptized in that cloud. In other words, it was something that differentiated them from other people. It was something that encompassed them and separated them from everybody else. The children of Israel, as a group, they shared that experience. Not only being baptized in the cloud, but also in the sea. And you remember the Red Sea as they came to that place called Pi Hahiroth. And they looked behind them and the Egyptian army was coming and they feared for their lives. And God told Moses to put out his rod and that they would go forward through the Red Sea. And the Red Sea parted and they walked through on dry ground. We know that that was a figure, an illustration of being baptized in the sea. Though they did not get wet, it was a figure of baptism in the sea. And listen, all of them had that experience. They all got to see God work, and they all got to pass through on dry ground, and they shared that experience. And I want you to understand that in a church like ours tonight, we have all also shared in some common experiences. We have all been, if we are saved tonight, baptized by the Spirit of God. We have been baptized by the Spirit of God. Now, we're not talking Pentecostal stuff now. We're not talking about, you know, the weirdness that sometimes happens with that where people flop on the floor like fish, okay? We're not talking about that. But spiritually speaking now, when we were born again, we were baptized into Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And we all share that if we're saved. And that's a blessing that I can know that you are in Christ just like I'm in Christ if you're saved. Not only were we baptized by the Spirit into Christ, but if you're a member here, then you were also baptized by immersion in water at some point after salvation, weren't you? I don't think anybody here is depending on their baby baptism. Hopefully it was after faith in Christ, and hopefully it was by immersion. We all share that together. What a wonderful blessing that is. Just like the children of Israel, they had shared experiences. But not just baptism, they also ate and drank the same food and drink. We know that from Exodus chapter 16, what kind of food did they have? Well, they had manna, didn't they? That was a shared experience, something that was unique to them. They had manna. They drank the same spiritual drink. What drink was that? Well, you remember as Moses went to the rock, God told him to, the first time, smite the rock. And as he smote the rock, what came out? Water. And they all drank of that water together. That was an unusual experience. That was a unique experience that they shared. There was some camaraderie there. Would you know that just like that, you and I have some shared experiences as church members? We have all eaten and we have all drank of Christ. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 6, verses 47 to 58. You can look those up later and maybe write those down and look them up later. You'll know the passage of Scripture. Jesus, as he was talking to the Jews, he said to them, listen, if you are going to have life in you, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, boy, that blew the Jews out of the water, didn't it? Many who had, quote unquote, believed on him went away and no longer followed him and said, boy, this is a hard saying. And Jesus even questioned the disciples, the 12 apostles, and said, will ye also go away? And of course, Peter came up with a good answer, didn't he? He said, you know, where to shall we go, or to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. By the way, Jesus in the previous verse said that those who believe on him have everlasting life. So he shows that to drink and eat of him is really to believe on him. They're one and the same. They're synonymous. That when we believe on him, that's what that means. In case you weren't aware, that's not the communion, okay? Communion is a picture of it, but it's not actually becoming the body and blood of the Lord. It's when we believe on him that we are feasting on him. Now, all of us here today in this congregation, we share that together, don't we? I can't see inside your heart, but I know that if you are a true believer, then I know that you have eaten of Christ and you have drank of him as well. We share that common experience together, just like the children of Israel had shared experiences. But back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let me point out to you that the children of Israel also had a sharp divide in their congregation. There was a sharp divide in their congregation. Look at verse number 5, if you would please. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, wait a minute. They shared some experiences, but there was also a sharp divide. There were some of them that, although they had been baptized in the cloud and the sea, although they had eaten and they had drank the same food and drink, yet God was not pleased with them. Could it be that in a congregation like ours, we could share some experiences together, and outwardly we could look the same, and yet inwardly, with some of us, God is not well pleased? Wow. You know, that's actually kind of a dumb question even for me to ask, because let's look at the next verse. Verse 6. Now these things were our ensamples, or examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Look with me at verse number 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Two times in our text, the apostle writing to the Corinthians says, guess why all of this happened, folks? Guess why God preserved it in Scripture, everybody? As an example to you and me. That it is possible to have a situation like ours where we share all kinds of common things, and yet with some of us, God could be displeased. And I would point out to you as well, he says not only was he displeased with them, some of them were overthrown. Some of them, as we know, died. Some of them didn't enter the promised land. Some of them really suffered. And I don't personally think that this right here is talking about salvation, although perhaps there could be an application there. But I don't think that's its application there. I think it's written to Christians to help us to realize, just like the context of chapter 9 says, that don't you realize that many run in a race, but only one receives the prize? And the Apostle Paul talked about being a castaway, and he didn't want to be a castaway. And then he says, hey, by the way, it's possible to be in a situation where you share experiences with people who are going to go on for Christ and receive the reward. You can share the same experiences and yet God not be well pleased. And tonight is a warning for all of us that we should avoid ignorance in this area. Don't think that just because we are a part of the group that God feels the same way about our life and how we're living. Let's look now at the example that we're given. So the first point in the message was the children of Israel had shared experiences. The second was the children of Israel had a sharp divide in their congregation. The third point is the children of Israel are included in the Scripture for our examples. We already talked about that a little bit. But what is the example specifically? It lists them in starting with verse number 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not, number 1, lust after evil things. God included those passages in the Old Testament for a reason. Listen, he wants you to understand, and he wants me to understand, don't lust after evil things. The word lust, we have a certain idea in our mind, don't we, when we hear that word lust, because of our modern English language. But when you look at Old English, it doesn't always mean in that one physical intimacy direction that we always think about. Lust just means a strong desire of any kind. That's what that means. So don't have a strong desire for evil things. God wants to warn us that it's possible for God to be angry with us, even as Christians, if we allow our lives and our hearts and our minds to be overcome with a desire for things that do not please God. And I want to encourage you tonight to not lust after evil things. Let's look at the next one that's mentioned in verse number 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. What was the scenario where they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play? Do you remember it was in Exodus when Moses was on the mount for 40 days? And they didn't know. They said, hey, where is he? We don't know where this Moses is anymore. And they went to Aaron and they said, make us gods that we can follow. And they made the golden calf, right? And they worshiped that. And God called that idolatry. There was some other God in their mind. Now, here's the interesting thing about that passage of Scripture. What you'll find in Exodus chapter 32 as you read through that is, as they made the golden calf, Aaron declared it a feast unto the Lord. You know what that tells us? They weren't trying to, in their own mind, worship the gods of the heathen around them or the gods of Egypt. They just were worshiping a god of their own imagination. And it was idolatry. And God's warning us tonight, don't be ignorant of the fact that you can be in a group like ours, and yet God can be upset with you because you have idolatry in your heart. It's possible that the god of your imagination, the god that you're worshiping, is not the God of the Bible. And again, I can't see into your heart. I don't know. I'm not the one who gets to judge who's worshiping the right God and who's not. But as a pastor, it is my job to warn you that what the Bible clearly says is here, be careful. Don't fall for idolatry. Make sure that the God you serve is the God of the Bible and not a God of your own imagination. And boy, we're all so prone to be like them, aren't we? I know I am. When things don't turn out the way I think they should, which was what happened to them. Because remember, Moses is up on the mount. And they're like, where's Moses? We knew he was going to be gone, but 40 days? I mean, come on, we've been waiting a long time for this. I think it's time for us to, you know, bring some action together, or, you know, bring some things together here and have some action, because it's not turning out the way I want things to turn out. Okay, that could be so, and there is a time and a place to do something about a situation that you're in. But be careful, because we can have a God of our imagination sometimes, and we can fall into a trap of idolatry if we're not careful. Then what's the next thing that he lists in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10? Neither be idolaters, verse 7, as were some of them. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. You and I should remember that God is not pleased with fornication. The word for fornication, from what I understand, you can look this up and check it out on your own, but from what I understand in the Greek is the Greek word porneia. From the same word that we get pornography. It doesn't mean just pornography, but it means any kind of appetite for those sexual things that is not within God's realm. And what does God want for that area of our life? I hope everyone here understands that that area of our life is a God-given and God-blessed area of our life. Part of our physical makeup. God created that. He created it for a purpose. A lot of that is for pleasure, it's for procreation, and we can go on and on. But God has said that that area of our lives, although it is blessed, is to be within a certain confine. And that confine is the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman. That's where it is blessed, and God blesses it. Anytime it's outside of that, it falls within the general realm of fornication. And God is warning us, as he was warning the Corinthians, and as he wanted the children of Israel to understand, be careful for fornication.
If you're not careful, you'll fall prey to that, and God may not be well pleased with you, and you could fall. Not fall and lose your salvation, but fall as in there could be a punishment involved. God could deal with you sternly. God forbid, even maybe he would take someone home early because he would not be pleased with that person. That's what the example of the children of Israel was for us. Let's look at the next one. The next one in verse number 9. Here's an example that we're given. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 17. I know we've been really just plowing through all of this. And Exodus 17, and I feel bad sometimes with messages on Wednesday nights, especially when we have a Ladies Missions Fellowship. I know that a lot of times we skip over things and all of that. But it's either that or I keep you here till 10 o'clock. And I don't want to do that to you, all right? I know you got a long day ahead of you tomorrow, but Exodus 17. Here's an area where I don't want to skip over. I want you to see this one, because this one to me, it's amazing the wording God uses. Exodus 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" Interesting there, isn't it? They were upset that there was no water. They chided with Moses, and Moses said, "You're tempting the Lord." Verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock." We talked about this already. "And there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And they called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Keep that in mind when we read in 1 Corinthians 10, be careful that you don't tempt the Lord. That when there is a need, can we all agree that their desire for water was not a bad desire? I don't think that's a hard one for us, right? Water is necessary for life, especially in a wilderness like they were in. And there was no water. I wouldn't be surprised that they were upset. But they were not trusting in the Lord. There was a need that was there. But rather than just wait on the Lord, ask for the need and wait, they began to chide. They began to be upset with Moses. And Moses says a couple of different times there that they were tempting the Lord. And the attitude and the statement that they made was, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The idea would be, "God, if you're really here, then these things need to happen." And that's called tempting the Lord. And God wants us to remember, not be ignorant of the fact that it's possible to be in a group like ours and for God not to be pleased with us because we have an attitude of tempting the Lord, that we think it ought to be the way we think it ought to be. That God, if I'm serving you and if I'm doing right and all of this is going on in my life and I'm trying to please you, then you know A, B, C, and D ought to happen. Wait a minute, don't tempt the Lord. God sometimes allows things, and I don't know why he allows them. I don't know why God allowed them to go through times where they didn't have food, where they didn't have water. Now, they didn't die because of it, but it was difficult. But he did. And God sometimes does that, and it's your job and mine to ask him and then wait. Ask him and then wait. Ask him and then wait. Don't tempt him. And then the last thing, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and we'll be done with this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and I made the mistake of not putting a bookmark there. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. The example that we're given by them is you and I need to be careful not to murmur. The word murmur, I've shared this with you before. Bear with me as I share it with you again. It's not an out-and-out complaint. It's not going to Moses and saying, Moses, hey, how come this is going on? That's not what murmuring is. It's not going to the person that God's put in charge and said, I'm not happy with this situation. That's not murmuring. Here's what murmuring is. Murmuring is, in one place, God says that they were murmuring in their tent doors. You know what that was? That was Facebook. That was emails or texts back and forth with one another. That was calling each other on the phone and just saying, oh, this, and this. That was a low, kind of off in the distance, just sound of the people not being happy. And God says, whoa, whoa, be careful, don't murmur. Because it's possible that God could be angry with somebody because they're murmuring. And why did all these things happen to them? Why did God include all that in Scripture? So that in 2023, you and I, as we look at the Word of God and we say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, that we could look at it and say, I better not follow their example in that. That's a bad example. I don't want to do that, because if God was upset with them over that, then even though I'm a part of a good group of people with good experiences and on my way to heaven, it's possible that God could be upset with me over this. And God could even deal with me in a harsh way because of this. I better make sure that I stay away from lusting for evil things, idolatry, fornication, tempting God, and murmuring. Let's be warned so that one day when we stand before the Lord, we'll receive the prize. So that we'll not be a castaway. So that God's pleased with us. So that, as we often say, when we stand before Him, we won't be ashamed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for reminding us in your word of the need not to fall prey to what the children of Israel fell prey to. Lord, help us. Lord, I see so many of my sins in your word as I read. I see my own failures, Lord, in many of these areas. Lord, I pray that you would show all of us the areas where we're not walking as we should. Grant us repentance, Lord, true repentance. Change our hearts and our minds. Cause us to think biblically and act biblically. Holy Spirit of God, fill us. Change us from the inside, I pray. Do it for me, do it for your people, do it for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.